chapter 20, verse 17, where we read, "And from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which you have purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you, and we thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only taught his own disciples, but he taught by example. He was truly a servant among men. He could say, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we thank you for your servants who have so labored. We're thinking here of Paul in this passage and his direct statements to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we pray, O God, that in our assembly here, thou wilt raise up leaders to lead thy people, to feed thy people, in order that our children and our grandchildren will be abundantly blessed of thee, and that it will redound to the praise and the honor and glory of him whose grace Paul commended the elders to, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us in this hour in a special way. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a second message that I'm going to bring on the subject of leadership, because since we decided to recognize elders and deacons, we want to again look at the scriptures for instruction on this very important subject. now that we're going to recognize elders and deacons, it doesn't mean that we have not had leadership. We have not been without leadership. Someone has made the statement, necessity is a mother of invention. Now, that's true in many fields, and I believe it is true with us as well. Over the years, we have had what we call our men's business meeting on a Thursday night. And that Thursday night, each second Thursday of the month, it fell on. Now, over the years, over the last 15 years, the number of men attending the men's business meeting has become less. There are fewer than there used to be. Now, our younger men have been asking the question, who are the deacons and who are the elders in our assembly? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to lay a good foundation for our children and for our grandchildren. You've been represented as an assembly by the men who have come to the men's business meeting. And what we're simply asking you to do is appoint, recognize the men that you would like to continue, you to have continue to represent you at the business meeting. While we're going to change its name to the elders and deacons meeting to make it a bit more scriptural, it is simply an acknowledgement of a representative government in the local assembly. We've had it before. Well, we didn't call it elders and deacons. We're just moving on to that plane. Now, we want you to be much in prayer about whose names you're going to write down that you recognize as elders and deacons. And for this reason, we're having this time of instruction in order that we may recognize certain things and that our recognition will be in accordance and in fellowship with a Lord that we love and we're seeking to serve. In the passage that we read this morning from Acts 20, you will notice Paul called for a group of men. He was at Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem to take the love gift of the Gentile churches to the church at Jerusalem. He wanted them to realize that the Gentile churches were not separated from the Jewish church, if I may use that expression, at Jerusalem. And he was, because the distinction between Jew and Gentile and the problems between them was a very real thing in the first century. And for that reason, Paul was going to Jerusalem. Now, from Miletus, as we noticed in verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and he called for a group of men who are called elders. You will notice a number of things. First, the whole church did not respond. The elders were known as elders in the church at Ephesus, for Paul ordained elders in every city, as we noticed the last time we had a lesson on leadership back in Acts chapter 14. But a certain group of men did respond, and these men were the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Now, the first thing that we need to deal with is the subject of accountability. To whom are elders accountable? This word accountability is a word that's much tossed around in our day. In churches, in other Christian organizations, and it's because the church has been rocked in the past few years with real scandals that have arisen within the church and within the Christian community. So we ask the question this morning, to whom are elders accountable? Well, first of all, they are accountable to the Lord. Elders are, first of all, accountable to the Lord, because it is the Lord who makes an elder. You'll notice in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. In other words, an elder, the concept behind an elder, and I'm going to say more about this in a little while, is the thought of the confidence of the people, the shepherd and the sheep. And only the Spirit of God can give a man the heart of a shepherd. And we're going to see that very vividly right in this text that we're dealing with here in Acts chapter 20. Why do we are accountable to the Lord. First of all, it is the Lord, through the Spirit of God, who gives us the heart to care for others. Now, it's possible for elders to go astray. It is possible. I want you to notice verse 29. He says to them, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." God's people must have leadership in order that the flock, the sheep of the Lord, are spared. They are fed. They are commanded in verse 28 to feed the flock of God. And we're not talking about the wolves. We're talking about shepherds. The shepherds are to feed the flock of God because the wolf comes. And that we learn back in chapter 10 of John, where our Lord speaks of the good shepherd. The shepherd and the sheep. He speaks of the shepherd. He speaks of the wolf. And he speaks of the hireling. The man who will sell the truth. The man who can be bought. The man who is a hireling. The hireling runs away. Why? Because he's a hireling. When he sees the wolf coming. Now we all know what that expression means, don't we? They see the wolf at the door. We understand that expression. Things aren't going well. There are problems. And the salary is going to be cut or something else. Who is he serving? Man of the Lord. The hireling will run. But the shepherd will stay because he cares for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And Paul looked at these men, and he says, after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. And then he looked these men in the eye. They were elders. They were elders of the church. In verse 30, he says, and of your own selves. He looked at these men. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Saying things that are wrong. Perverse. This is a problem within. And they do it for a purpose. To draw away disciples after them. Now these verses should be very important to us for this reason. The church at Ephesus is the only church where you have a complete church history in the New Testament. The New Testament gives us a complete church history of the church at Ephesus. In Acts, the end of Acts 18 and chapter 19, you have the founding of the church at Ephesus by Paul. And then you have Acts chapter 20, his message to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Then we have the Ephesian epistle. Then we have 1 Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy while he's at Ephesus in order that he might set in order, things that are wanting. Things weren't exactly the way they should be at Ephesus by Timothy's time. And to ordain elders in every city. He was there in order that he might see that the church is ongoing. Finally, you get to the book of Revelation. And our Lord addresses himself to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, he knew all about them. He knew that they were fundamental. He knew that they could spot a deceiver a long way off. But he said, nevertheless, I have against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. And you know what the badge for witness is. It is not how much you know. It is not how perfect we are in our knowledge of the Word of God or how many scriptures we can quote. It's our love for Jesus Christ. Remember Peter after the resurrection of the Lord from the dead, John 21, the epilogue in John's Gospel, Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going back to my old business. I quit being a disciple. I'm going back. And you see, there were others who went with him. Thomas went with him. He was a doubter. John went with him. He was one of the sons of thunder. And we can go down the list of those who went with him. And you remember our Lord appeared on the shore and he called to them that night. He said, men, do you have any food? Did you catch anything? You know, one other time before, the Lord said, Peter had to say to the Lord, and back in, recorded in Luke chapter 5, he said, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. This is the second time that Peter works all night and he catches nothing. You know, of all the people that go fishing, the worst thing to ask a fisherman is, how many did you get? How many did you get? Did you get any fish? And he had to confess no. You know, I met a preacher last March, and oh, he was really discouraged. He was very discouraged. Things were going, he was having a, he just struggled from day to day, and preachers do get discouraged. And I said to him, do you know the distance from discouragement to encouragement? Do you know the distance? He said to me, no. I said, it's the width of a boat. That's all. The width of a boat. The Lord said to Peter, cast the net on the other side. Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. The Lord said to him, just cast on the other side. I put the fish over there. And after it was all over in John 21, remember our Lord had a fire and he had breakfast ready for them, for these men. And after breakfast, he said, turned to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And you remember he said it three times. And three times the Lord answered him, and he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. What was the feeding based on? Love for Christ. You'll never be able, no matter how many titles a man has behind his name or in front of his name. It is love for Christ that produces personal testimony. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? But we forget that. Love for Christ. To the church at Ephesus, the Lord said to them, I have against you. You've left your first love. He said, now I want you to repent. And if you don't repent, I'll remove the lampstand. I'll remove your privilege of being a witness for me. And you see, Paul looked at these elders at Ephesus. Where's the church at Ephesus today? There isn't one. Where did it begin? It began with deterioration of love for the person of Christ. That's where it all begins. It doesn't matter how many good Bible teachers we know, and it doesn't matter how many Bible conferences we run to. Unless there is that personal love for Christ, we don't have a witness. It's that my witness for Christ is in proportion to my love for Christ. It's all based on that. It's based on that. So you see, when we look at this passage, accountability. To whom are they accountable? They are accountable to the Lord, first of all. But second, they are accountable to each other. Elders are accountable to each other. They're responsible to feed the sheep. An elder is a shepherd. But you see, they have a job. Elders usually are the ones that have to exercise discipline in the church when it's needed. We don't like that term, discipline, today. We want to do our own thing. We want to live the way we like. But the Word of God declares that there must be discipline in the church. And you see, it's in this area that the elder can so easily be accused of wrongdoing when he has to discipline someone. He can easily be accused. When an elder is accused, it always has to be before two or three witnesses. You don't receive an accusation against an elder on the basis of what somebody says. The Word of God is very strict in this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. For the concept behind eldership is the sheep and the shepherd, the confidence of the people. The sheep of God know who feeds them. They know this. The sheep know who cares for them. Therefore, elders are not only accountable to the Lord, they are not only accountable to each other, they're accountable to the people. They are accountable to the people. That brings us to the subject of responsibility. Not only accountability, but responsibility. You may have a problem this morning, and your problem may be, how am I to recognize an elder or a deacon? How am I to recognize them? How do I know when a person is elder material? How do I know when a person is deacon material? You see, it's not a matter of running for an office, you see. It's not a matter of running for an office. It's a matter of serving the Lord. And the question that a person normally would ask is, how am I to recognize an elder? Let's deal with an elder first. Let me ask you a question. As another believer, if you had a spiritual problem in this assembly, to whom would you turn? To whom would you go? Who has a heart that cares for you? You see, leadership is something that is earned. It is something that is earned. And the thought behind it is that word, confidence. Now, there are necessary qualifications to look for, and you have a responsibility to look for these qualifications. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go over these qualifications, and I put them into a number of categories. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to quickly read the first 7 verses. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, or an elder, the word bishop is an elder or synonymous, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and that is expression is not in the better text, in many of the texts of the New Testament, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, what do we look for in an elder? Well, I tell you what not to look for. Don't look for sinless perfection. It will not be found. To be above reproach, as we read in this passage, means that the person tries to honor God in the various categories that are mentioned here in the passage. First of all, he is above reproach morally. He is a one-woman man. That is what is mentioned in the text. And that's the thought of the Greek words there. The husband of one wife means he's a one-woman sort of a man. In other words, we can put with that, he is a person who is not covetous. He isn't coveting what belongs to someone else. He's satisfied with what God has given him. That's the first thing. He must be above reproach morally. Second, he must be above reproach personally. He is vigilant. He is sober. He is of good behavior. In other words, the personal life of this man can be looked upon and seen as an example that you can follow. Third, he is above reproach domestically. His home is open for hospitality, and he rules his own house well. And you have that in verse 4. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So we notice he is above reproach domestically. Now when you consider the first one, he is above reproach morally, and he is above reproach domestically, and when we take the passage, he's a one-woman sort of a man. I remember when a certain well-known magazine that had a question and answer section in it, the question was asked of this man, and is it possible for a divorced and remarried man to be an elder in a local church? Is a question. And of course he, because of certain wealthy people that supported him, his answer was yes. Well, a friend of mine who got the magazine wrote him a letter. And he said, how can you say yes when the qualifications are he didn't take up the husband of one wife. He took up one that ruleth well his own house. Here's a man who wasn't able to rule his own house. How can he rule the house of God, is what it says. So he's not only above reproach morally, he is above reproach domestically. Now he got a 6-page answer back from this man, but it said nothing. Never even addressed the subject. Just beat around Pat Murphy's barn, but never really dealing with the subject. Now, but more than that, he is above reproach socially. You'll notice he is a person not given to wine, he's not given to blows, he's not a striker. And more than that, in verse 7 it says, he has a good report of them that are without. Here are four basic categories to look for in a leader. Furthermore, he's not a new believer. According to verse 6, he's not a novice. You don't abuse a new Christian by putting them into the place of leadership. That would be abuse, because you expose them to the snare of the devil and to the attack of Satan, because it can lift him up with pride. That's what the Word of God says. And the person can fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Finally, one more. The elder must be spiritual. He must be spiritual. Our text says he must be able to teach. In other words, he's a good one-on-one person. It doesn't mean that he's basically a platform man, a man who is well able to speak to an audience. But he's a good one-on-one person. He knows the Word of God, and his life is in tune with the Lord, and he's able to take the Word of God and admonish and rebuke as is necessary. Now we have a responsibility toward men who are in leadership. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have a responsibility toward them. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, there are two types of elders. There are teaching elders and there are ruling elders. It says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And the double honor there means financial support. From the next verse it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. In other words, the next verse says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You don't receive an accusation unless that person is willing to state it in front of a few witnesses. You don't listen to gossip about a leader unless that person is willing to state what they have to say in front of that person. Oh, that would stop a lot of problems in the church, wouldn't it? If we just obeyed the Word of God. I don't know of a problem that we have here in that regard. But in churches that I've known of down through the years, how often problems would be stopped if we simply obeyed the Scriptures. And then, of course, in verse 20, if an elder falls, them that sin rebuke before all. If an elder falls, he has to be rebuked publicly. A public rebuke, for he's in the eye of the public. Furthermore, verses 21 and 22, especially the end of verse 21, he says, observe these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, don't have a double standard. One standard for this family and another standard for everybody else. A double standard God hates. And elders have to be even. In other words, if discipline must be meted out. If it comes to my family, I have to take the same thing that goes to brother so-and-so's family. You cannot be impartial. And finally, in verse 22, don't lay your hands suddenly on any man. Oh, how many problems would be avoided if we learned that. Just take a little time. Don't make rash decisions. Take time. Now that brings us to the final thing. There must be waiting upon God. There must be time taken to make decisions before the Lord. Prayer, especially most important ones. Now this is hard for the flesh, for we're living in a fast age. You and I are living in an age of speed. We're living in an age of impatience. And what should we strive for before the Lord? 100% agreement. That's what you should always strive for. We should be able to say, like the church did in the first council in Acts 15 and about verse 27, it says, it pleased the Holy Spirit and us. So someone may say, yes, but when the church at Corinth had to exercise discipline with the immoral man, the church was not 100%. That's true. That's true. But when you examine the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, when Paul writes to them concerning this person, and he uses the word, the discipline that was inflicted by many. The word therefore many does not mean all, but it does mean the majority. The majority in Corinth realized that the immoral man that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had to be disciplined. Three things quickly in closing. Number one, it is wonderful when believers are able to say, when leaders are able to say with a problem, and they come to a conclusion, it pleased the Holy Spirit and us. This means that there's a real working together with a genuine love for Jesus Christ and to obey Him. The Word of God teaches us that we are to endeavor, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God made unity. You can't make unity. You can't make it. The National Council of Churches has been trying to make unity for the last 35 years. They can't produce it. We can't make unity. You don't try to make unity. The unity has been made. It has been made through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's word command to us is you keep it. What I've made, God says, I want you to endeavor to keep. And where that endeavor is, God is going to be honored and God is going to be glorified. God made unity. Ephesians chapter 2 especially from verse 13 on, deals with the unity that has been made to the cross of Jesus Christ in bringing us into fellowship with himself and therefore into fellowship with every other believer. And unity has been made. Now he says, I want you to keep it. Oh, may God enable us to do it for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to give us a genuine love for yourself. For our purpose in life is to be faithful witnesses for thee. And our witness for thee is in proportion to our love for yourself. Oh, Father, make that love manifest through our lives and enable thy people here to behold your order. And not only to behold your order, but give them the joy of the Lord and that knowledge that they need in recognizing those in whom you put a heart to lead and to serve. And now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen.